greetings and blessings to each of you in the name of Jesus. Am I on here? Check, check. Can you hear me? Blessings to each of you in the name of Jesus. I just have been having a wonderful morning here. I could have just sat on and listened and sang. The singing was just beautiful, very energetic and full of energy. Just felt very inspired. And the opening this morning and then the children's lesson, Levi, really inspired me. There's a gospel today that says repentance is just a mental assent. And that's a false concept. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I just appreciated you pointing out that what people in today's society or in today's gospel, the American gospel I call it, is largely, when they think of repentance, it is just something you mentally agree to. It's just basically, it's nothing more than guilt. When you feel guilt, then they equate that to repentance. No, repentance is actually changing your life. It is doing something different. It is going a different direction. It is turning around. Instead of just mentally saying, well, I recognize that I'm guilty. I'm sorry. Jesus covers it. And I go on living just exactly the way I lived before. That is not what the Bible teaches. And I just appreciate you teaching that to the little children, that that's not a true, just a very clear teaching. Just very inspired with that. The message today, I felt last Sunday, I've been pondering about this subject for quite some time. And last Sunday, Brother David got up here and shared out of the Sermon on the Mount. And it just kind of deflated. I'm like, well, that's what I was going to preach about. I'll have to start all over. But as the day went on and as David preached, I discovered that he just laid a good foundation for me to build on. And I'm not sure what the Lord is trying to tell us or to teach us, but this morning Harvey alluded to it just a little bit. I don't know. I'm not sure that maybe I have something in my life. Maybe there's some goods, some things that I've stored up that aren't pleasing. I'm not sure why he's bringing us kind of, seems like an overload, but I trust that he knows what he's doing, and I just felt inspired to continue with what I had been thinking about, and it's going to be some of the very same things that David taught us last Sunday from the Word. It's just going to be some of the same. I'm going to title it Consumerism or oops, I'm not knowing where to stop, like spelling banana. Got all mixed up. Contentment. Can't think of it. Contentment. All right. Still don't have it. All right, we're going to get this yet. See, our digital age isn't very helpful. Doesn't help our spelling any at all. A subtitle that I thought of, I think, would be fitting for this is American Culture versus Godly Culture. So think of that. Consumerism or contentment, or the American culture, what we see around us, all the things that are taught. We have lots of teachers out there that teach us this concept of what I call consumerism. And it's not according to godly culture. We have well-known names, Right now, there's none that come to my mind, but there's one financial teacher that a lot of us have probably listened to and bought into some of his concepts. Dave Ramsey is one of those. Some of the concepts are biblical, in a sense, but the drive behind all of it is so that you end up with more. That's the whole idea. And that is American culture, not godly culture. So just a review from David's message last Sunday. I'm going to just read those scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew 6. I'm just going to dig into that just a little bit to bring our minds back to what he had taught us. And I'm not going to make a lot of comments. I'm just going to read those few scriptures just to draw our minds back. I think those were well taught. In Matthew 6, I'm just going to begin reading here in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Jesus told us here, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." That's a secure, secure place. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things doth the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." One comment I'd like to make here, there's this little injection here of, in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. This is in the context of riches and trusting God. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" I pondered about that for a long time. And this is what scholars would tell me, that this reference to the eye, when you refer to a good eye or an evil eye, is someone who has a good eye means that you have a generous spirit. Your giving is abundant. An evil eye is someone who covets, someone who's stingy, who is miserly. So it makes perfect sense why you put this in here. And my understanding is that was the idea, or that was the concept that Jesus was trying to tell us. And I think the reason I point that out is that as we go into this message, we will come back that it's not just about not taking things to ourselves, but it's how we distribute to others. It's important that we have a good eye, that we give in abundance. And I'd like to point that out, that as we go on in here. And then in Luke 12, David taught out of that as well last Sunday. We're just going to move over there. In Luke 12, I'm just going to read beginning in verse 16. Through 23. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now that sounds very familiar in American culture. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for your body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Those are the teachings of Jesus, clear and plain, and we do well to heed those. And he spoke more about this subject than any other single subject, about our material goods and how we handle these things. He taught more about that than any other single subject. So because he did that, I think he saw a danger in this. And I think we do well to try to understand God's heart behind all of this. Jesus gives us these commandments of what I call anti-materialism, but then we sit back and wonder, well, why is this? Why is that so against God's character, against his heart? And that's what I would like to explore or to stir our minds and our hearts here in this message is, why is that? Why is that such a almost an abomination to God? That's the idea that I would like to address as we go into this, but feel a need that we, as we come before and open his word and as we start expounding here, I feel a need that we need to pray and we just need to ask God to help us with this. So if you don't mind, let's just rise and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come here before you, we are needy people. We have vessels that tend to have holes in them, Lord, and we tend to leak, and sometimes it's not, we have a hard time containing the things you give us. We have cracked vessels. But God, today we ask that you would fill us and help us mend those little cracks and those breaks, Lord, that we would be more fitted for your kingdom, more fitted to be of service to you, and to serve our present age. You have put us here in 2025 for a purpose. We're not here by accident. We understand that, Lord. And so, God, today we just ask that you would come here and you would teach us. Use my lips, Father. Use my brain, my mind, and help us, Lord, to understand your ways better and to live more holy lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to song number 360. I'd like to sing that song. 360. There's a verse in that song that pretty much says, or at least in partial, what I'd like to preach about. I'd like to point out, there's a lot of good in this song, but I'd like to point out verse 3. It says, cure, if you're there with your hymnals, 360, verse 3. Cure thy children's warring madness. Bend our pride to thy control, shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest, and here's what I like to get, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. No soul, God of grace and God of glory. so well. It just seems like a warring madness we're in, trying to accumulate things. For a text here, let's turn to James 4. I have several texts I'm going to just read here to create a basis for this. In James 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I'd like to point out here that when you think of war, he starts in here, the lusts that are warring in our members, says you fight and war in verse 2. Have we ever thought about it, that war is always on the basis of gain? It's always about somebody wants to gain something that is somebody else's. It's always about gain, like imperialism, whether it's colonialization. It's always about gaining some goods. That's what war is all about. Can anyone tell me where in here, this is maybe a bit of a stretch, but it's where what I call the biblical terminology for consumerism. Can anyone tell me where this is found? In this passage we just read. Yes, thank you. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, meaning we ask in a wrong way, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Like I said, that may be a bit of a stretch, but I think we can call that this is consumerism. We are taking it to ourselves and consuming it for our good, or not our good, actually. Okay, let's turn to 1 Timothy. We have another one. I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. This is in the context here of masters and servants and gain and wrong ways of gaining. Count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in their destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O men and women of God in here, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness. So we found the idea of consuming in the first passage we read, and here we have discovered what true contentment is: godliness with contentment is great gain. If we really want to be gaining something, then that's where we're going to find it, is to be content under the shelter of God, a perfect shepherd. Read Psalm 23. Why would we worry about tomorrow? And we have a whole book of history, stories of people who did or did not trust God and how God took care of people. What more can we ask for? And then instead, we go about our warring madness and trying to accumulate things to somehow create a false idea of security. Exodus 16 is a story. We find this story. I'd like to go there, but our time is not going to allow us. It's just a story of God, how God provided manna for the children of Israel. And they were not to accumulate it for tomorrow. Being content with what God gives today is what God was trying to teach them. What I give you this manna, and you just need to be content with that. Some didn't. Some thought, well, what if it doesn't come tomorrow? And so they piled it up, and it bred worms and stank. Didn't work. It didn't serve them very well. And Jesus reiterated this concept, lay not up treasure in heaven, moth and rust doeth corrupt. Human nature, our natural tendencies is to accumulate and try to find fulfillment in things that we can see and touch and handle. And that can be houses, lands, vehicles. It can just be stuff, all kinds of things. I'm going to read you some quotes here that I found interesting. Here's one from Henry David Thoreau who says, I make myself rich by making my wants few. Let me say that again. I make myself rich by making my wants few. So think about that. The less my wants are, the more I actually am fulfilled, the more I have. I make myself rich by making my wants few. Here's one from someone from the Seneca tribe. It says, it is not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more that is poor. It is not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more that is poor. Earth provides enough to satisfy every man's need, but not every man's greed. Earth provides enough to satisfy every man's need, but not every man's greed. Specifically on that point, a large part of the message is going to be around how well we do with this. The earth provides enough. So when there's poverty in the world, it's not that the world isn't producing enough. It's just, it's not enough for those who have greed. And that means someone will suffer. Here's some words that we're going to be using. Consumerism. Maybe a bit of a new idea, or what does that mean? It is simply the preoccupation of society with the acquisition of consumer goods. And by consumer goods, we're talking about anything that, well, basically that involves everything. But just things that we won't be able to take to heaven with us. Do we see that means everything I see, basically. My treasures that I lay up in heaven are not, they're not my shoes. I won't have those up there. So why would I spend hundreds of dollars on shoes that I won't be able to take with me? That's consumerism. It is a preoccupation with the acquisition of consumer goods. Here's some biblical terms for it. We have terms in the Bible like lay up treasures on the earth. That is consumerism. You lust and you desire to have. And then James later speaks about heaped treasures together. Isaiah talks about joining house to house and laying field to field. We just keep on gaining. We keep on taking things to ourselves. We build another house. We have another rental house. We buy more land because it just makes financial sense. And we just keep laying field to field. It can be described as covetousness. Luke 12 says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. We say, this is our typical explanation for covetousness. We say that covetousness is wanting something that is not ours. But I would like to suggest, we need to realize that all things belong to God. Nothing is actually ours. I would like to say that it's a wrong mentality to think that if it's in my possession, it belongs to me. That's wrong. I don't think that is a biblical way of thinking about our goods. That somehow if I have it, if I paid for it, then it's mine. It is actually not. I can own something, hard-earned money, I bought it, and just because I own it doesn't mean that I'm not covetous. We tend to think that coveting is wanting something I don't have. I think it's taking more than our share is already coveting. Here's another term we're going to be using. Equity or inequity, which is the quality of being fair and just. That's the idea of equity, is being fair and just. Especially in a way, now there's other ideas for equity, or there's other definitions, but that's not what we're talking about today. Especially in a way that takes account of, so when we are practicing equity, of being fair and just, it is especially in a way that takes account of and seeks to address existing inequalities. That is being equitable or whatever. I don't know if that's a word or not. The practice of being, yeah. Or the lack of fairness, so the opposite of that, inequity, is the lack of fairness or justice. Biblical terms that we have is not strengthening the hand of the poor, shutting up his bowels of compassion in 1 John. Or as James says, you kept back by fraud. That is inequity. We're not being fair. We're not being just with these goods. We could just simply say that it's the state of taking more than our share. Now we're going to break this down into 3 points. I'm probably going to spend the most time in point number one. Inequity of life or consumerism in that case. Inaccurate concept of the gospel. And idolatry in our worship. Just go to point number one. Consumerism, at its very heart, promotes inequity. If I have a heart to consume and take things to myself, it just means that somewhere there's some unfairness going on. I would like to say that our lavish lifestyles are at the expense of someone else. And as we read through the Bible, I would say the overarching theme of God's heart, and that we find in the Bible, is God's heart for equity or equality in some sense. It is that people are just and fair with each other. That is kind of the overarching theme that God's heart is. Now, just to give you some biblical context here, let's turn to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And then next we're going to be turning to Ezekiel. But Jeremiah chapter 5, going to begin reading in verse 25 to the end. Verse 25 of Jeremiah 5. Your iniquities, this is Jeremiah kind of prophesying, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. In other words, God can't really give you what he'd like to because your iniquities are in the way. For among my people are found wicked men that lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Children, which of you knows what a snare is? Can someone tell me, what is a snare? Anyone in here? Anyone a trapper? A snare. No one knows what a snare is. Wow. Be good if we knew, because then we know what Jeremiah is trying to talk about here. Snare is something, usually it's a cable, at least the ones we used to buy. It's a cable with a little mechanism that it can pull one way, but you can't really pull it the other way. So it's a loop, and then it goes through this little mechanism, and you hang it somewhere in a fence row. You see this is where a coyote sneaks through. There's a little highway. You hang that loop right over that. And then as they go through, maybe they stick their head in there, and maybe their feet or something will catch on the cable. It'll pull it tight, and it won't release. There's a little mechanism that keeps it from releasing. You've got him. So here's what he's saying. So if among you are men, wicked men, they're setting snares. They want to catch you. They set a trap and says they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. And I tried to envision, what is he trying to say here? As a cage is full of birds, imagine pigeons flapping around in a cage, your house is just full of deceit. I don't know, is it meaning it's just your deceit is just trying to break out? Because that's what a pigeon would do. As soon as a window is open, they are going to be flying out of there. I'm not sure. It says, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxing fat. Even their bellies are showing it. They shine. Like they're even polished. Maybe just because their skin is stretched so tight. I'm not sure. Yeah, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They're even worse. Wickedness doesn't even describe it. It's worse than the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause. What cause? The cause of the fatherless. There's inequity going on here. Yet they prosper. They don't judge the cause of the fatherless. They probably have orphans in their streets. And yet they keep right on prospering and filling, probably joining land to land and house to house. And says, and the right of the needy do they not judge. They're not taking care of that. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? That is a good description of inequity. People who are not, they're not looking out to try to share the goods and try to be fair and just. And then let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16. But before we read that, we were taught here this morning, Brother Harvey, thank you so much, about, I never thought of this. Where you pointed out that Lot cast his eyes over there towards Sodom. And it was because it looked like it was more profitable, as Harvey pointed out to us. It had water. Looked like it was going to be just a little bit more profitable over there. So that's why he chose that. And I found that interesting. So we tend to think of the sin of Sodom as, you know, sodomy. Or as Romans calls it, they burned in their lust one toward another. Men to men and women to women. We tend to think, and I think that was it. But actually, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about that. But it actually says more about what really attracted Lot to that place. And if we go to Ezekiel 16, in verse 49, here the prophet is trying to tell Israel or Judah. I didn't even read back in the context here. Anyways, he's describing He's calling Sodom their sister. And he says in verse 48, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done. Even you are worse than Sodom, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread." See, it was a land that had plenty of water. "An abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." That was the big sin of Sodom. Inequity. She did not care for the poor and needy. And so we tend to think of Sodom as a destruction. The reason God brought judgment was because of what we call sodomy today. And I'm sure it was all of that. But here it never mentions that. It just says, just fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and she did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And as we think of that, so how do we go about being equitable in our society? How do we, because we can't just walk outside here and give half of our goods and spread it out here in an even way. It's just not quite that simple. But to help us grasp a little bit, I'm going to describe our world just a little bit. So world population is 8.1 billion people, according to Wikipedia. And that, how much is 8.1 billion people? How many people is that? How big is that crowd? Like, could you see over the whole crowd at once? If you went up on a tower or took a drone up there and took a picture, could you be able to see the whole crowd? This gives you a little bit of an idea how big of a crowd this would be. That would be same as if over the whole of the United States, including Hawaii and Alaska, if Alaska was joined and Hawaii was joined, and you would spread out over the whole of the United States, that means 3.5 people would be standing in one square yard of real estate over the whole United States of America. 3.5 people squeezed into one square. That is just literally stacked. Now, 1.1 billion of those live on $1 a day in our money. $1 a day. Now, if you took that same amount, that same stack of people, 3.5 people in a square yard, and you how big is the crowd that lives on $1 a day? That equals an area the size of Texas, California, Montana, New Mexico, and Arizona. Now, those were some really rough and some very rapid calculations I did. You can probably prove me wrong on that by probably one state. But what is one state? I mean, Texas, California, Montana, New Mexico, and Arizona, all of those states are significantly larger than the state of Ohio. That's how many people stacked in that square yard, 3.5 people, that live on $1 a day in our money. Now just think about it. How would I survive on $1 a day? How would I go about? How would I ever survive on it? Now that means, when I mean $1 a day, that's referring to every member in your family. That's not meaning you make $1 and you have to provide for 16 children. That means you have your wife and 10 children. You have $12 a day that you can live on. This is about the only way I figured out how to live on $1 a day, and this is pretty rough, but if I bought ramen noodles, which is 16 cents a serving, is what it comes out to. 16 cents a serving. So one day we could have ramen noodles, 16 cents a serving. So we still have quite a bit left of that dollar, but we'll have to buy some clothes. We'll have to buy some shoes. There's a lot of other things. This is just food. Or I could buy canned soup, and generally canned soup is about $1 a serving. $1 a serving for canned soup. So there goes, if we decide we're going to splurge it, we're going to go out to eat tonight, and we crack open a Campbell soup can. I mean, we just splurged. We took all of our earnings for that day. All of our earnings. That's an average American makes $164 a day. That's a $164 steak dinner that we just had. That's kind of splurge a can of soup would be for those people. Or you could eat a 28-cent hot dog. No coffee shop, no steaks, ever. Those people probably never experienced that. $1 a day. 75% of the world population live on less. 75% live on less than $10 a day. $10 a day. 50% live on $2.50. Oh, I got my, those figures are wrong somewhere. Typo. Nonetheless, let's just stop at the $1 a day before I say something wrong here. It's just hard to imagine that. Hard to imagine the inequality, inequity that's going on in this world. The average person in a rich country consumes 13 times as much as a person in a poor country. So that would be like raising one child in the U.S. is like raising 13 children in Bangladesh, Haiti, or Zambia. It's like if you have two children in the U.S., that's like you have a family of 26 children. The U.S. spends $250 billion every year on digital gadgets. $140 billion on personal care products. And that is, if I understood that figure correctly, that's referring more to, we're not talking about medicine, personal care products. We're talking about hair fixing and nails and combs and that kind of personal care product. $75 billion on watches and jewelry. $60 billion on household appliances. $30 billion on luggage. And we could give more. We buy, in an average American, thinking of us, right here, sitting in this room, we buy on the basis of what we are willing to pay for, not what we need. That's generally not how we think about buying. Oh, can I afford that? Sure, I can afford it. And then we buy. That's kind of the judgment we use. The technosphere, which is everything we build and make, everything that we as humans have created and made here, obviously with God's goods, that's what they call the technosphere. Everything we build and make, our stuff, as I would like to call it, is now, and this was, I believe this was about 2023, I think about 2023 where this figure was given, is now estimated to outweigh all living things on Earth. Spread evenly across the surface of the planet, our possessions would amount to a 110-pound heap on every square yard. Every square yard, a 110-pound heap of stuff. Let's picture, say, a pile composed of a small television, pineapple, a two-slice toaster, a pair of shoes, a concrete block, a car tire, and a year's supply of cheese for the average American. So we have a pile of things in this one square yard, 36 inches by 36 inches. We have a pile of stuff over the whole world composed of a small television, a pineapple, a two-slice toaster, a pair of shoes, a concrete block, a car tire, a year's supply of cheese for the average American, and a pet chihuahua. I don't know how they come up with those numbers. I trust that some people know how to do figures in a way that I don't, because I can't quite imagine that just when I first saw that, I was like, but it was a book that was written by a man who, he had lots and lots of research and footnotes. I assume he didn't just make it up. That's what he says. And we may say, well, that's not us. But here's the fact. We are, sitting right here in this room, we are of the richest people on earth. Yes, us, Kingdom Christians. And we so closely follow the teachings of Jesus, our Lord and Master. But here's one concept, and I think Brother David taught us really well the teachings of Jesus last Sunday. And if you think, well, that's not us, I suggest that we read Gary Miller's books, Global Wall, Global Village. It gives us a good concept. What I'd like to do is, if we can only think of the next time we go shopping, do I need this or do I want that? Do I need it or do I want it? Just that little simple concept could help us to start balancing this thing out a little bit and follow Jesus' teachings. There was a series, and I'm not sure when that was published. It was actually given as a video series or like a TV show or something. I had gotten it as an audio maybe 10 years ago. It was a series called The Century of the Self. I don't know have any of you ever heard of that or listened to it? Or it was a research done by several professors to explore what Freudianism had changed, or how Freudianism had changed the American culture. And as it's a set of CDs we have. It's about 5 or 6 CDs. It's a fairly lengthy series. We had just gotten the audio version of it. And as we listened to that in our personal journey, we were thinking through some of these things. It changed how we thought about goods. And the mastermind that's behind, the advertising world, how it all works. I walk into Walmart after listening to that, and I see Walmart in a whole different way. I see intentional things that I never noticed before. There's things all over our marketing world that are so intentional. They've studied the human mind. They've studied how a man thinks and how he visualizes and sees things. And they absolutely use it just to get you to get more things. And Freud, which in America, it wasn't Freud, but it was Eddie Bernays that brought a lot of those concepts, which would have been, if I understand, it would be a nephew of Sigmund Freud. So one thing they did is they got women to smoke. So it was right during the time when the women's rights movement was trying to push forward. So they used that. They used emotionalism in this. And it was at some big event, they hired women to rise up and light cigarettes and smoke. And what it is, they called them torches of freedom. I mean, these women have now been freed. And it just blew. I mean, cigarette sales went. This was all paid for by cigarette companies to get women to smoke. Just like overnight, the whole landscape changed, and it became commonplace for women to smoke. And the reason they did this is America had a massive production problem. I had a production system when they came out of World War II, and they were afraid they were going to overproduce things. People were going to lose jobs because up to that point, okay, there was always facts of consumer. We read about it here in the Bible. People took things to themselves. But up to that point, people generally bought a pair of shoes when they needed a pair of shoes. They didn't go shopping for shoes and came home and just stacked another 5 pairs in the closet. That was not how Americans thought of before that. So Bernays used all kinds of tactics, and they persuaded the masses to buy and to accumulate things. Here's one that was used in Germany. It was a German car manufacturer that ran an advertisement about some luxury car. And so we've probably all heard of the word Gelassenheit, and it's been used and exploited. But that is a German word that's still used today in Germany, and it means something to them. Anyways, in this advertisement, it was described this man driving this luxury car was experiencing Gelassenheit. And what it meant, what it was trying to say, is that he's just an emotional state of surrender. You know, he just gives himself into this thing, and it just fulfills everything in his life. So there's a new idea for Gelassenheit. Men used to buy because we needed it, now we buy because we want it. And it has caused a great inequity. Advertising industry specializes in creating an entertaining distraction from the reality in front of you. That's what they are best at. Creating an entertaining distraction from the reality that's in front of you. And the reality is in front of us. We live in a global world. We know what's happening. We're not isolated. If all the goods that we consume, us here, were manufactured with the same wages that we exact for our labors, our lifestyle would take a seismic shift. Think about it. If everything that we buy was manufactured with the same wages that we expect for our labors, there is no way that we could afford what we do. Impossible. Could never do it. Here's a quote from someone who says, "When I hear someone say, 'I got this cheaper here,' I just feel intuitively that somebody somewhere is being cheated." If we can just keep that in our conscious mind, I'm not sure how to do all of that. Even one of our presidents, Jimmy Carter, says, "Consuming more than our share amounts to enriching ourselves by impoverishing others." And I know it's impossible for us to eliminate all of this inequality, but we can make a difference, and here's how. It's by doing our part in not taking more to ourselves than our necessities. It may be a small thing, but that's one thing we can do. Not taking things to ourselves that are not, that are, just figure out what our necessities are, and let's not take more to ourselves than that. And then, if we spread the gospel of Jesus and all his teachings, take it into all the world, guess what? And everybody starts practicing that concept, things will start evening out. So Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. Take this gospel, take it into all the world, and this problem will start evening out. I have a little bit of a personal story. Some of you may know who I'm talking about, Dylan Stone. Anyone in here that remembers the name? Oh, and you probably do, and Stephen. It was a young man that we met up with from Columbus, was on a journey, trying to find meaning and purpose in life. Met up with him in prison ministry, I think it was the first, yeah. Started coming to church and had some good conversation. He was really digging into the kingdom. But here's one thing, he was trying to get away from this, what I call consumerist mindset that he was experiencing in city life and wanted to get out of that. His dad was actually on the same journey with him. His dad was divorced, Michael Stone. Michael used to come to church with him some, and we had some really good times and some. I remember one Sunday afternoon, Michael especially was working through some difficulties and just had a really good prayer time in the afternoon and trying to sort through. And Dylan was wrestling with things like he had lots of tattoos. How do I get rid of that? And just a lot of those good things. But Dylan never really came on through. And as I looked back, this was my observation, and it may have been a wrong one. There's probably other reasons. But my observation was that what he was looking for was to get away from that warring madness, and he discovered that we have the same problem in just a little bit of a different way. And it really convicted me. But that was my observation. Let's go to maybe I'll just stop. Why don't we do that? I've had a problem in the past of just going over time. We'll just leave it. I'm going to bring us to a close here, though. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 again. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read into this scripture again. I want to pick out some parts here. In Luke 12, I'm going to read from verse 13 to 15. "And one of the company said unto him, 'Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me.' And he said unto him, 'Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?' And he said unto them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things.'" And then we had read part of chapter 12 here earlier. Jump to verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a caring Father we have. Sell that you have. Give alms. I would like to point out that when we speak of almsgiving, the word alms has more to do with than just giving money. It actually has the same root, same idea as mercy, the word mercy. We understand merciful, being merciful to someone. That is actually the same idea that we get out of alms. It's more than just our monetary things. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. This thing is not going to corrupt. It's not going to rust. No salt on the roads there, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a bit of a deceitful thing with our heart. We tend to think, well, my heart's not in this. But the way we know where our heart is to look where our treasures are. And then that's how we understand, oh, that's where my heart is. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Let's be illuminated. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Like we're waiting for him. Our lights are lit, waiting for the Lord's return. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. Jesus himself will come and serve us. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Keep watching. I think we're in the third watch. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would not have watched. He would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Let's be ready. Let's not be caught up piling things to ourselves. God bless you.